Well, it's a pleasure to have Brother Ernie Kinsley serve us this morning, and his talk is entitled Shepherds.
Thank you, Brother Lamell and Mark, that beautiful prayer. Good morning. Y'all can do better than that. Good morning. Hopefully you're awake. First of all, we'd like to mention how happy Janice and I happy we are to be in your midst. And it's the first time we've been in Fresno. We've heard a lot about the convention and the brethren here. We've watched the programs from time to time, and we're very thankful to the Lord for the privilege of being here. And we bring with us the love of your brethren in Orlando, Florida, who voted a number of occasions to have their very special love conveyed to you, so we're very happy to do that. We also bring the love from my mother, Sister Ann Kinsley, who we left back home, and also my mother-in-law, Sister Helen Yite. They wanted their love conveyed to you. And also our three sons. We usually travel with our sons, but they weren't able to come out, but Scott, Chris, and Eric all wish they could have been here and shared this beautiful experience. And we have been rejoicing in this convention, your fellowship, lessons from the platforms, the studies, and it has been a blessing to us, and we'll endeavor our best to carry that blessing back to the brethren in Orlando. One of the interesting illustrations used in the scriptures is that of a shepherd. Our Heavenly Father used this picture for a very particular reason, to describe the care and the protection our Lord Jesus would provide for his people, the church. For example, we have recorded for us in John, the 10th chapter, in verse 11, even our Lord used this illustration to describe himself. Remember, he described himself as the good shepherd, and that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We also find this illustration, though, used to describe those whom the Lord would put in charge of caring for and leading his sheep here on earth, the under-shepherds. There were shepherds appointed to lead natural Israel. They were to lead natural Israel in the way of the Lord according to the law of Moses. But we find in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, in verse 1 and 2, that Jeremiah had a warning for these shepherds. He says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and have driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." The Heavenly Father also appointed spiritual shepherds to lead the church, spiritual Israel, up the narrow way of sacrifice all during the gospel age. Among these shepherds were the apostles and the elders of the church down through the age. And we remember the warning that the Apostle Paul gave to them through the elders at Ephesus, recorded in Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 28, where Paul said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." This morning we want to focus on some of these under-shepherds, which we find described for us in a prophecy in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, and verses 1 to 16. We find this prophecy especially focuses on these shepherds, their lack of faithfulness, and how the Lord replaces them with the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus. So turning to Ezekiel 34, we find that the prophet begins the warning, or the prophecy, with the warning recorded for us in verse 2. Ezekiel 34:2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" We find in verses 2 through 6 of this 34th chapter of Ezekiel that the prophet is told to rebuke the shepherds of Israel for three major failings. were three major sins. Number one, the shepherds fed themselves and not the flock. Martha translates Ezekiel 34, verse 2 and 3 in this way. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have fed none but themselves. Ought not shepherds to feed the flock? You have seized the milk, you have clothed yourselves with the wool, you have killed the fatlings, but you have not fed the flock. The shepherds feasted on the flock, didn't they, rather than feeding them? They ate the fat of the flock, they clothed themselves from the wool of the flock, they killed those lambs that were fat, that were well fed. In essence, the shepherds behaved more like wolves and predators than they did like shepherds. They took advantage of the flock rather than caring and protecting the flock. And so that was the first major sin, or weakness. In the same verses, the prophet describes a second major failing of these shepherds. They didn't care for the injured or lost members of the flock. Martha translates verse 4 of Ezekiel 34 this way. You never put strength into the weak. You never healed the sickly. You never bandaged the cripples. You never recovered those driven away. You never looked for those that were lost. Again, the shepherds didn't do their job. They didn't behave like shepherds. They didn't care for those who were spiritually weak or injured. They never went to look and regather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why our Lord, during his first advent, said he was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The reason why they were lost was because the regular shepherds weren't doing their job. So that was the second major sin of the shepherds. And the third one is recorded for us also in Ezekiel 34:4, that the shepherds ruled the flock with force and with cruelty. Or as Lisa describes it, force had ye ruled them and with rigor. The shepherds acted like the lords and kings over Israel. They acted selfishly, as if the flock existed for their benefit, for their sustenance. They took from the flock and never gave back, except to rule with force and cruelty. And so what was the result of this behavior? The prophet goes on and tells us in verse 5 and 6 that the flock was scattered. They became meat or food to all the beasts of the field. They were scattered over the entire earth, over every mountain and over every high hill, and no one went to search for them. How does God respond to this situation? How do you think a just and loving Heavenly Father would, what were the steps he would take to correct this situation? If we go on in the prophecy in verses 8 through 16, we find that God responds in two distinctly different ways. First, to the unfaithful shepherds, we're told in verse 10 that he has this warning for them. Behold, I will be against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will stop them from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, and I will deliver the flock out of their mouth, that they may not serve them for food. That was from Leser, verse 10. God removes these miserable shepherds from their position of responsibility, and he punishes them. He cuts off their food supply, which will eventually lead to their starvation and death. But God does more than just punish the unfaithful shepherds. He moves decisively to regather and to restore the flock. And basically, his actions are recorded for us in verses 12 through 16 of Ezekiel 34. Heavenly Father takes three major actions, three major steps to regather the flock and restore them back to health and prosperity. First, he searches out and he delivers the flock from all the places that have been scattered. He brings them from the people. He gathers them out of all of the countries where they've been scattered. And please note in verses 11 and 12, when this rescue mission takes place, on a day of clouds and tempestuous darkness. Second, he brings the flock back into their own land and feeds them upon the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Verse 13, reading from Lisa. The high mountains of Israel become their fold. God takes the flock home where he can properly care for them. And third, God takes proper care of his flock, just as a good shepherd should. He feeds them in a good pasture. He causes them to lie down in a good fold. He binds up those that have broken limbs. He strengthens those that are sick. He personally feeds his flock. He personally gives them protection and rest for their enemies. Verses 14 through 16. In fact, God's response really is summed up in verse 16, where the prophet writes, in speaking for God, he says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. We'd like to suggest that this prophecy really has two fulfillments. First, to the shepherds appointed to natural Israel, who were responsible but failed to guide the Israelites according to the law to God, and failed to guide them to Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. The result of their failure was the flock was scattered. Natural Israel was dispersed. But we'd also suggest there was a second fulfillment to the shepherds, to spiritual Israel, who all through the gospel age were to guide the spiritual flock to God along the narrow way, and for the most part who failed. And as a result, the true wheat were scattered and lost among the world. We suggest that there really is a number of scriptures that show, for example, in the case of the shepherds to natural Israel, how they miserably failed to lead the nation the way the Lord wanted them to be led. These scriptures tell us, for example, that the shepherds to natural Israel fed themselves and not the flock. The covetousness of Israel's religious leaders is noted for us many places in the scriptures, but one place is Micah, the third chapter, in verse 9 through 12, where we're told that, Micah 3, 9 to 12, the heads of the house of Jacob therefore judge for reward, and the priests therefore teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. In Isaiah 56, in verses 10 and 11, we're told that the shepherds or the watchmen of Israel were as dumb dogs who could not bark or warn the flock, that they loved to sleep. And yet, on the other hand, they had a greedy disposition. They couldn't be satisfied, and everyone was after his own gain. We're also told that the shepherds to natural Israel feasted on the flock. They promoted their own righteousness, and they persecuted and killed those who were more righteous than themselves. In Matthew 23, verses 5 and 6, Jesus described how the scribes and Pharisees tried to appear religious, in essence, tried to clothe themselves by wool. Remember, they widened their phylacteries, they enlarged their tufts, they loved the upper seats of the feasts and the principal seats of the synagogues, and they loved to be called of men rabbi. On the outside, they appeared to be religious, but that really wasn't their heart condition, was it? We're told they killed the fat servants of the Lord, of the prophets and scribes and wise men which God said unto them. They killed some and scourged others, persecuting them from city to city. Matthew 23. Verses 37 and 34. And remember in the parable of the householder, those shepherds to natural Israel were represented by those wicked husbandmen. Remember how they beat and they killed and they stoned the servants that God sent unto them to obtain the fruits from the nation of Israel. And they finally killed God's son so they could seize the inheritance for themselves. Matthew 21, verses 35 to 39. Scriptures also tell us that the shepherds appointed to natural Israel never really searched for those lost sheep of the house of Israel, that they could bind them up and heal them spiritually. Jesus at his first advent, when he saw the multitudes, were told he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9:33. The shepherds weren't doing their jobs. They failed to lead the Jews to their Messiah, to Christ. As our Lord said in Matthew 23:4, they shut the kingdom of heaven against men, neither they enter themselves nor permit those approaching to enter. The law was a schoolmaster to bring the nation to Christ, and yet the shepherds neglected that responsibility. And finally, we're told in the scriptures that the shepherds to natural Israel ruled them with cruelty and with force. They prepared, as our Lord said in Matthew 23:4, they prepared heavy and oppressive burdens for other men's shoulders, but they would not move them with their own finger. Matthew 23:4 from the dialogue. These scriptures really, I think, emphasize for us the selfishness of the shepherds appointed to natural Israel. They weren't interested in the flock, just themselves. They did not possess that love for that flock, that divine love, that agape love, and so they were unwilling to lay down their lives for the flock. And so God rejects them. and replaces them with the Good Shepherd, who demonstrated his love by laying down his life for the sheep, John 10:11. But when we look at the verses of Ezekiel, we also suggest another fulfillment. To the shepherds appointed to spiritual Israel, those who've been entrusted with positions of responsibility down through the gospel age, and who for the most part miserably fail to lead the flock in the footsteps of Christ and according to the truth. Brother Russell, in writing on Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, makes that point in reprint 633, where he writes these words. The above scripture not only relates to Israel after the flesh, but has a special reference to the spiritual flock, the saints of the gospel age. As represented in Matthew 13:52, the under-shepherds whose duty it was to feed the flock, bringing forth to them things new and old, have sadly neglected their office and have devoted much of their time to feeding themselves upon the husks of science and man-made theology, in honoring each other with the titles of rabbi and master and reverend and doctor, seeking not rather the feeding and strengthening of the flock with the knowledge or in the knowledge of the truth and that honor that cometh from God only. So what we really find is that this general shepherds appointed to lead the flock, the spiritual flock of God during the gospel age, for the most part committed the same sins as the shepherds to natural Israel. They failed to feed the flock. They neglected the pastures of God's word. They neglected the still waters of truth, and they neglected leading the flock to that spiritual food to feast upon. No, they fed themselves at the flock's expense, just like the leaders to natural Israel. Look at the history of the Christian movement, all down through the gospel age, and see how true that has been. The leadership, the pastors and the reverends and the bishops and all those individuals, they focused on themselves, not the flock. They've assembled great titles to themselves, and they've lorded over the flock, and yet they've ignored their prime responsibility, which was service to the flock. Paul warned us about this in Acts, the 20th chapter, 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves they shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. The shepherds to spiritual Israel also killed the servants of the Lord, didn't they? Just like the shepherds to natural Israel. Down through the dark ages, it was the religious leaders that instituted the persecution of the true members and the true followers of Christ. It was the bishops and the priests and the popes and the other leaders who instituted things like the Inquisition and killed those who managed to find the truth and feast upon it and become fact. As John tells us this in Revelation, the 17th chapter, in verse 5 and 6, referring to that false system, he says, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, has drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And while today these despicable shepherds really can no longer literally kill those who are endeavoring to faithfully follow in our Lord's footsteps, they continue to slaughter the influence of those who have found the Lord. And they've cast out their names of evil. We saw this religious persecution back in the days of the harvest of Brother Russell and how they responded to him as he promoted the message of truth. And I'm sure we've all seen it in our own personal lives as we've witnessed to the truth. We've seen those who've attempted to slay our influence on spreading that message of light. And these spiritual shepherds also never searched for the lost spiritual sheep to bind them up and heal them spiritually. The Lord's sheep have been mixed up all over. They've been mixed in various nations, pictured by the mountains of Ezekiel 34, and in all kinds of denominations and church organizations represented by the high hills. And when our Lord comes as a second advent, he finds the true sheep scattered from one end of the ecclesiastical heavens to another. Matthew 24:31. And finally, having these shepherds ruled spiritual Israel with force and cruelty. Our Lord warned the early church of this when he said in Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Find the Apostle Peter echoes this warning for us in 2 Peter 2:1-3.
And what we find is the Scriptures also emphasize to us the selfishness of these so-called spiritual shepherds. They weren't interested in the flock either, just themselves. They did not possess that love for the flock, that divine or agape love, and so they were unwilling to lay down their lives for the flock. And so God rejects them and replaces them with the great shepherd, who demonstrates His love by laying down His life for the sheep, John 10:11. Now, if the prophecy stopped here, it would be really a fairly incomplete and sad story. But Ezekiel didn't stop there, did he? And the prophecy, we find, has a very happy ending for both of the flocks of Israel. For at the appropriate time, the Heavenly Father comes to the rescue of His sheep. He casts away the unfaithful shepherds, and He appoints the great shepherd, who leads both flocks to the spiritual fold. And notice when this rescue mission takes place, the prophecy tells us there's three things happening. First, the sheep have been scattered. Second, this rescue mission takes place when the Lord is here or is present. For Elisha translates Ezekiel 34:11 this way: "For thus hath said the Lord Eternal, behold, I am here, and I will inquire for my flocks and search for them." And we would suggest it refers to the second presence of our Lord Jesus, where He is here as the arm of Jehovah to regather the flock. And third, we notice that the search and rescue mission takes place in a day of clouds and tempestuous darkness, verse 12. We would suggest this alludes to the day of the Lord, the day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, Joel 2:2. So God's rescue of the flock comes at the harvest or the end of the gospel age, during our Lord's second presence, during the time of trouble that marks the end of this age. And so how does God recover the flock? Well, His first step in recovering the spiritual flock is to seek out His sheep and deliver them from all the places that they have been scattered, from all of the people and all of the nations. Ezekiel 34:11-13. And doesn't this beautifully describe what happened at the beginning of the harvest of this gospel age during our Lord's second presence? Our Lord Jesus described this process for us, didn't He, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, especially verse 31, when He talked about the sign of His presence. And one of the aspects of that sign is recorded for us in verse 31. "And He shall send His messengers with a loud-sounding trumpet, and they will assemble His chosen from the four winds, from one extremity of heaven to the other." The messengers, there were numbers of them, but especially included Brother Russell. And the loud-sounding trumpet was that message of harvest truth, and together they gathered the scattered flock from one end of the ecclesiastical heavens, or from one end of the church systems, to the other. We find the same gathering process described for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, where our Lord is pictured as that angel coming down from heaven with great authority, and the earth was illuminated with His glory, Revelation 18:1. And following His return and His cry that Babylon, Babylon is fallen, that call goes out to the Lord's flock to come out of her, my people, so that you may have no fellowship with her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. And so the call of the Lord's people to come out of those false systems and begin the journey to their heavenly home. And so in this way, God delivers the spiritual flock from the hands of those unfaithful shepherds so they can no longer feast upon them. But God's rescue plan doesn't stop there. And so He takes another step, which is to feed and to care for His spiritual flock. And the prophecies that symbolized by feeding them upon the high mountains of Israel, verse 13, feeding them in a good or a fat pasture, verse 14, and binding up that which is broken and that which is sick. The promise was fulfilled, wasn't it, during the harvest of the gospel age, when the returned Lord fed His flock with the pure word of God, the harvest truth. We're told that the returned Lord Himself girded Himself, and He caused His servants or His flock to recline, and there He served them. Luke 12:37, reading from the Dialogue. Our Lord especially used that faithful and wise servant, our dear brother Russell, to provide that flock meat in due season. We find this picture of this feeding of the flock also pictured back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, in verse 11, where the prophet Isaiah writes these words concerning this feeding of the flock. He says, God, like a shepherd, will feed his flock. With his arm, representing Jesus, he will gather the lambs, and in his bosom he will carry them. He will lead gently those that suckle their young. Isaiah 40:11, reading from Luther. And so then, one last step in God's rescue mission is recorded for us in the prophecy of Ezekiel 34, and that is to bring the flock back into their own land, that they may dwell upon the mountains of Israel, and there God will cause them to lie down and to dwell in safety and security. Ezekiel 34, verses 13 and 14 and 16. We would suggest these verses describe the bringing of the spiritual flock to their, not their earthly home, but to their heavenly home, the New Jerusalem. The high mountains of Israel picture the spiritual phase of the kingdom, which will be our heavenly home. It is elsewhere described in the scriptures. For example, it's described in Psalms 2:6 as that holy hill of Zion. And in Matthew 12:22, it's described as Mount Zion. That is where the Heavenly Father dwells. He dwells in his holy hill, Psalms 3:4 and Psalms 99:9. And if we walk uprightly as members of his flock, if we are faithful in following our Lord in his footsteps, even unto death, then we will be able to also dwell in his holy hill of Zion, Psalms 15:1. We find in the parable of the sower this gathering process described in another way, as gathering the wheat or the flock into the barn. After the tares have been gathered together, and gathered together into bundles to be burned, Matthew 13, verses 30 and 43. The barn, that heavenly home, that is the sheepfold. And that is where the Heavenly Father is leading us if we will be obedient and submissive to his leading. And if we are able and faithful even unto death, we will dwell in that barn in safety and security forever. But Ezekiel prophecy doesn't stop with the rescue of the spiritual flock, does it? No, it has a happy ending for both of the flocks of Israel, not only spiritual, but also natural Israel, or the nation of Israel. Because we're told that after God rescues his spiritual sheep through that great shepherd, he also comes to the rescue of natural Israel. And our Lord, in the 10th chapter of John, sort of alluded to this when he said these words in verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so God doesn't just provide a spiritual salvation for the followers of Christ. He provides an earthly salvation, not only for the nation of Israel, but will eventually enlarge and encompass all the families of the earth. And as the prophecy in Ezekiel 34 tells us, the first step in this rescue mission is to seek out those natural sheep, and to deliver them from all the places which they have been scattered, from all of the people and all of the nations, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 13. And hasn't this regathering been taking place all down through the end of the gospel age? The prophet Jeremiah really describes this process for us in Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 16, and we'd like to read from Leser. Jeremiah 16, 14 through 16. Therefore, behold, days are coming, saying the Lord, when it shall not be said any more, as the Lord liveth, who hath brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord liveth, who hath brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the countries where he hath driven them, and I will cause them to return unto their land which I have given unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after that I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. During the last 100 years, haven't we seen how the fishermen of the Zionist movement and how the hunters of the Holocaust have searched out the Jewish people, that natural flock of Israel, to stimulate their return to Palestine. And a result of that work and that effort, the nation of Israel has emerged again in our day. This regathering of natural Israel is pictured also in Jeremiah 31:10, where the prophet declares, Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and tell it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd his flock. The second step of this rescue mission is to feed and to care for the flock. And God does that too. He feeds them on the high mountains of Israel, Ezekiel 34:13. He will feed them in a good pasture, Ezekiel 34:14. He will bind up that which was broken and strengthen that which was sick. This beautiful promise, we suggest, will be fulfilled during Christ's kingdom. Christ, in that kingdom, through a new covenant arrangement and through the ancient worthies, will speak to natural Israel, and not only natural Israel, but the entire world of mankind, the word of the Lord. And he will feed them the truth. Isaiah 2:3. The prophet Isaiah describes this feeding force in some very, very familiar words to us from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, and verse 33 and 34. Words that I'm sure we could all requote, or we all could quote by heart. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Not the old covenant, not the law covenant, but the new covenant. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. No longer will there be that stony heart, but he will give them a heart of flesh, and he will write that law on that heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. They shall all know the Lord. We have a beautiful confirmation of this promise. It's contained for us in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 4 to 6 and verse 19. Jeremiah 50, verse 4 to 6 and 19. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. Carmel, Bashan, Ephraim, Gilead, they were all very fruitful areas of Israel, really symbolizing that feast of fat things that the Lord would make unto Israel and to all people in that earthly kingdom under that new covenant. Isaiah 25:6. And finally, the third and last step in God's rescue mission is to bring the natural flock back into their own land, that they might dwell upon the mountains of Israel, and that God would cause them to lie down in the fold, in his fold that he prepares for them. Ezekiel 34, verses 13, 14, and 16. These verses describe for us bringing the natural flock of Israel back to their earthly home, Israel, back where they will dwell in safety and security forever. But more than just back to the literal land of Israel, these high mountains of Israel picture really the earthly phase of the kingdom, don't they? The kingdom which will become not only the Jews' earthly home, but all of mankind's as well. The verses we've just read from Jeremiah the 50th chapter indicate that once again, Israel will dwell in the fruitful lands of their homeland. Fruitful not only from a temporal standpoint, eliminating starvation and hunger from a temporal standpoint, but also a fruitful land from a spiritual standpoint, where they will feast on the word of the Lord forever and be satisfied. In the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah describes how the nation of Israel, that natural flock, will dwell safely under protection of a new group of shepherds, Christ and His church. Jeremiah 33, 11 through 16, reading from Lisa. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as the Lord of hosts. Yet again there shall be in this place which is ruined, without man and even without beast, and in all its cities there shall be a habitation of shepherds who cause their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowlands, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and in the environs of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks yet pass again under the hands of him that counteth them, saith the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful reference to that great shepherd of the sheep that will count the individual members of that natural flock and the entire human family? Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will fill that, well, I will fulfill that good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause up to grow unto David the sprout of righteousness, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be helped, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is what she shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness. And so it is our Lord Jesus, the antitypical Passover lamb, who we will memorialize his death in just a few weeks. The one who was slain before the foundation of the world in the man, in the mind and the plan of God. It is he who makes the fulfillment of this prophecy in Ezekiel 34 possible. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for both of the flocks of sheep, both for spiritual Israel, the church, and for natural Israel, and for the entire world of mankind. It was because our Lord Jesus laid aside his spiritual glory as the only begotten Son of God, who divested himself and took a bondsman's form, having been made in the likeness of men and being in condition as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And therefore, because of this, because of his faithfulness and obedience in laying down his life even unto death, not only has God highly exalted him, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 7 through 9, but he appointed him to be the great shepherd of all of the sheep. It's because of our Lord's faithfulness and his sacrifice. It's because of his obedience even unto death that this prophecy in Ezekiel is even in the process of being fulfilled, and that the prophet Ezekiel can close his message in Ezekiel 34 with these beautiful words from verses 23 to 31. And I will appoint over them one shepherd, and he shall feed them, namely my servant David. He it is that shall feed them, and he it is that shall be unto them for a shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be unto them for a God, and I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. And I will cause the wild beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell in the wilderness in safety, and sleep in the forests. I will make them in the environs of my hill a blessing, and I will cause the rain to come down in its season. Rains of blessing shall they be. And the tree of the field shall yield its fruit, and the earth shall yield her products, and they shall be on their land in safety. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bands of their yoke and deliver them out of the hand of those that had made them labor for them. They shall be no more a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the land shall not devour them, but they shall dwell in safety, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plantation for a perpetual renown. And they shall be no more taken away by hunger in the land, neither bear the shameful reproach of the nations any more. Thus shall they experience that I, the Lord God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord Eternal. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord eternal. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 to 31 from Lisa. How thankful we are that God has given to us his dear Son as our shepherd. We could not have asked for a more faithful, a more loving, a more caring shepherd. One who laid down his life on our behalf. How our hearts are filled with love for him, for all that he has done, all that he has given to us. How greatly we desire to be faithful and obedient members of his flock, that we might be faithful even unto death, that we might hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in the joys of thy Lord," that we might be associated with him and have a share in that work of raising up and blessing the flock of natural Israel and the world of mankind. May the Lord add his blessing.
I think we all appreciate that very good lesson on the shepherds. We think of our great shepherd at this time of the year. Brother Ernie will lead us in prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, in whom we move and live and have our being, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. As a little group of thy children rejoice, dear Father, to come into thy presence and to praise thy holy name, to give thee thanks for the good shepherd that thou hast provided for us, our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for thy love which provided him, his sacrifice, and his great love for us. May his love and his character as the sentiments of his hymn, dear Father, express, fill our hearts and draw us nigh unto thee, that we might faithfully follow in his example, that we might continue in the work of denying ourselves, taking him up a cross, and following him even unto death, that we might be associated with him in extending the blessings that thou hast promised to the natural flock of Israel and to the world of mankind. We rejoice, dear Father, in knowledge of thee and thy plans and purposes and its broad scope, not only to ourselves, but into the entire world of mankind. And so fill us, dear Father, with the greater measure of thy Spirit and thy truth, that we might become more like our Lord, that we might glorify thy name in what we say and do, and that we all might hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." We pray for all thy children in the world, over all those endeavoring to worship thee and serve thee in spirit and truth. Comfort them, strengthen them, sustain them, dear Father, no matter their experiences, their needs, that they may feel thy very special presence and sustaining grace in their lives. Forgive us for anything we've said or done amiss. We pray for the soon establishment of thy kingdom and the fulfillment of the prophecies that Ezekiel so beautifully gave to us. We ask all this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.